I've really appreciated and valued your fellowship today, and thank you for inviting me back again this evening. I feel very blessed and humbled that you would invite me to come along. The text that I want to consider this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The cross is foolishness and a stumbling block. With the sort of the text, the theme, Jesus reveals his glory. And we looked this morning a little bit about the church is called to action and the various aspects in which we as a church can be actively involved and how we should be motivated to go and proclaim Christ Jesus and him crucified. In the 3 years during his ministry, the Lord Jesus undertook many signs and wonders. And we read that they were purposed to reveal his glory. Not to bring attention to himself necessarily, but to emphasize the fact that this man, this individual, is who he said he was, the Son of the living God. The voice from heaven confirmed it at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, and those of us that have had children, sometimes our children are a disappointment to us, aren't they? We're not always absolutely pleased with what they say or do. But that was never the issue with Christ. God was always well pleased with his Son. And we see throughout those 3 years of his ministry and life here on earth that his glory was revealed stage by stage until he got to the cross, where we know the glory of his presence was overshadowed by the gloom and the darkness of that moment when he was to die. But that thought where Jesus reveals his glory comes from John chapter 2, where we read, this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and, listen to this, and his disciples put their faith in him. And that's the desire of God, isn't it? That's God's heart for us, that we should put our faith and our trust in his Son. Not in foolish schisms of men, not in idiotic ideas, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded when my wife started going out with me a long time ago now. She went home, I probably told you this, maybe I haven't, I have. But she went home and told her mum who she was going out with. Her mum was mortified to think that she was going out with somebody from the Blows family. And Judy said this, she said, Mum, when you get to know him, you will love him. And she did. It got to the point where she said, Eric, if you and Judy ever separate, you come home here. And Judy can find somewhere else to go. And this surely is the purpose of the gospel, isn't it? This is the purpose of the unveiling of Christ's glory. For to know him surely is to love him. And as we understand him and all that he has done for us, we will love him even more. Remember how John the Apostle stood on the lake shore on that morning of resurrection, and Jesus says, John, do you love me? Peter, I should say. Peter, do you love me? And at the end of it, Peter was so frustrated. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But does the world know that we love Jesus? That's critical, isn't it? And so let's go on this journey of discovery as we look at something about how Jesus revealed his glory. And what that actually means to us this evening. And we're going to do it in a number of ways. We're going to look at various things that Jesus did. We read in John 2, 1 to 11, where Jesus turns the water into wine. That's a very familiar passage of scripture to most people, isn't it? Even those who don't attend church, who would not give any credence to being a Christian, they would normally know something about the events surrounding water into wine. And we see three things. We see, first of all, the crisis of that situation. The fact that there was no wine. Ladies, you are remarkable hostesses. And the things that you say always, do you think we've got enough food? You know, we had a funeral at Stanway on Friday, and my wife, Judy, did the catering. She said, do you think there's enough food? Enough food? We're not feeding the 5,000. Jesus did it with just a few loaves and a few fishes. Look what we got. And there was plenty, because we don't run out, do we? And it was true 2,000 years ago that the host and the hostess, anything for them to run out of food or wine was just unthinkable. And we get this crisis arise where the steward goes to Jesus and says, there's no wine. Or his mother goes and says, there's no wine. And it's interesting that she went to Jesus. Very often when we're in a crisis situation, the last person we go is Christ. And yet really Christ should be the first person we go to. When we're not feeling well, we need to pick up the phone, I better ring the doctor. If we've got a problem with our family, I better ring the bank manager. If we've got a family problem, I better ring Santa. Surely our first port of call should be the Lord Jesus. That should be the most natural thing that we do. And yes, sadly, so often it takes a crisis to bring us into that position. And many people only come to faith when a crisis looms upon them. When everything is going well, then it's fine. We spoke about Job this morning. Isn't that what the devil said about Job? He only worships you because look what you've given him. He's got a great family, he's got great wealth, he's got great position. He only worships you because that take you all away and he will desert you. And God says to the enemy, oh, do it then. But you can only go so far. God's always in control. God always has the last word. And so all that was removed, and yet Job still worshipped God because he knew what was important. And it's so sad, isn't it? So often when a crisis happens and people who are dedicated followers of Christ turn their back on him. Family near us breaks my heart to receive them so often. Something happened in their family and they turned their backs on Christ. And I can't even talk to them now about it. It's so difficult. And we need to be on our guard because the enemy does that, doesn't he? You know, when we are weakest, he attacks us. There's no God, there's no point praying, nobody's going to answer. You best get on with it. So we have this crisis, and they go to Jesus. But notice there were containers, and we know there were containers there for washing of hands and of feet. But also they were empty. That's remarkable, isn't it? Jesus didn't choose to identify the containers that were full. He chose those that were empty. He didn't say, if you go over there, there's some containers of water, take those and use those. He says, take the empty containers, fill them, and then they will be transformed. And God does that to us. He takes empty vessels. And he uses us for his glory. You know, we don't come to him full of pride, full of our abilities. And he just uses us as we are. And he fills us with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that should give us confidence and courage to listen and to go and do what Christ wants us to do. Because we go in his strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't use the proud, the arrogant, but he uses the one who is shy, the one who perhaps isn't very eloquently trained. Now, I left school unable to read and write. No education at all. I could read a bit, I could write a bit, obviously, but I had no real education. And I got saved at 15, just after I left school, and Christ transformed my eyes. Now I'm a chairman of governors of a primary school, and I've appointed 4 head teachers. Now I interview these people. They have these educated people who've got degrees and diplomas, and they can spell all the right words. And there's little old Eric standing there or sitting there interviewing them for the position of a head teacher. I don't say that to boast, but isn't it remarkable if we just let God work in our lives? And exactly what happened at this wedding. They allowed Jesus to work, and he took what was empty, and he gave them command to follow, and the mother said, do as he tells you to do. And I don't know if you ever notice it, but it says that they went and filled the water jugs to the brim. Now, it was lovely this morning because my friend at the back, I can't remember your name, sorry. So, gave me a cup of tea. And she said, oh, Eric, that's only half a cup. And so she took it back and filled it up. And it was wonderful. Now, if you're going to have a cup of tea, have a cup of tea, not a half a cup. Yeah, you want a full cup, don't we? And the command was to fill the containers with water, and they were filled to the brim. There was no room for anything. And so they followed the commands and the instructions of Christ, and what happened? This transformation took place. Water became wine, and not just any wine, but the best wine ever. So much so that the steward said to the host, most people serve the best wine first and then the cheap wine at the end when everybody's had a few. But you kept the best to last. Isn't that what Christ does? He gives us the best, never any short measures, but full and overflowing. We sing that chorus, my cup's full and overflowing. And David says, my cup overflows in the presence of my enemies. And you know, that's what happens when we trust the Lord Jesus, when we obey his commands. He gives us joy unspeakable, for we know that we are doing the will of our Savior. He shook water and he transformed. He takes lives and transforms them as well. But secondly, we're reminded how on one occasion he took lunch and fed everybody. Matthew chapter 14 on the hillside. 5,000 men, at least the same, probably women and children, had gone there to hear the Saviour preach. And they listened all day. And we became aware that there was a need that was needed the people had. And it was a hunger that they had. I find it incredible because sometimes I go out for dinner or we have lunch or something like that. So I can't eat anymore. I'm full. I couldn't eat another thing. And then 2 hours later, you could eat a horse, couldn't you? Well, you could if you're not vegetarian, yeah. But it's right though, isn't it? And hunger's like that, isn't it? It satisfies us for a moment, but it quickly passes. And we find on this mountainside that there was a need. And they were hungry. And there's a need today in our society, isn't there? Yes, there is a need to be sustained physically. But there's a greater need, and that is to know Christ as Saviour. If only there was a hunger for the Word of God. But what about us? Are we hungry for the Word of God? Do we delight to read the Bible? I love doing jigsaw puzzles. And I find they're so addictive. You know, I started one yesterday morning. It's only a 500-piece one. But I did all the outline, and my wife said, you got other things to do. So I said, no, I would do them. So I disappeared. My wife disappeared somewhere. I came back. I was just drawn to it, and I finished it. It was great and wonderful. If only I could have that same passion for the Word of God, what difference it would make to me. I love to read the Word of God. I love to study the Word of God. If only I could have a greater hunger. Only we as God's people were hungry for fellowship. We spoke about fellowship this morning. We're hungry for prayer. We're hungry for ministry. And we spoke this morning that some people after 10, 15 minutes have switched off. Yeah, that's why I don't get invited many places, because it takes me 10 minutes to say good morning. But there was a need. And there was a necessity about it. The need was for now. What was the disciples that said? They said, the people are hungry now. Not they're hungry tomorrow. They're hungry next week. They are hungry now. And so Jesus had to respond appropriately because the need was then. It was urgent. And there is a need now, isn't there? For today is the day of salvation. And so often we put it off. Good evening, I'm Pete. We can come and sit down if you want to. My name's Eric. I'm pleased to meet you. Come and sit down. You come to the previous seats there. And the necessity was they needed to be fed then. They'd waited all day. And there was a real sense that in a spiritual sense, there was a need for men and women, young and old, to be saved now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, but now, because we don't know what's going to happen, do we? Yeah, I said to my wife, I hope I'll be home about whenever, but I don't know, I might not get home. I was talking to our catering manager at school on Friday. He said, Eric, on Wednesday, my brother died. He was driving his car. You probably wear something. Well, it might not be Friday, Wednesday, but at the magistrate's court. And he died at the wheel of his car. And he assumed that he was going to get home. We take so much for granted, young people. We think you're going to live a long and healthy life. We just don't know that. You know, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. And there was great necessity. But they had nothing with them. And Jesus said, you feed them. How am I going to feed 5,000 people plus? What have we got? We haven't got anything. And then Jesus says, go and see what you can find. And they came back with just two fish and five loaves. And that's all they brought. And yet from that, Jesus did a miraculous thing. He broke the bread. He distributed the fish. And everybody was satisfied. So much so that there were 12 baskets left over. I wonder what the baskets were. Do you think one of the disciples took one each to their families, because 12 disciples? But he turned nothing into plenty, and there was an abundance. And sometimes we think that just because we're a few in number, we cannot do anything, that we cannot achieve anything. But don't be discouraged, but be encouraged when you think that just two fish and five loaves bless a multitude of people. And whether we are 5, 10, or 100, it makes no difference. When the power of God moves, it moves to transform situations. As he transformed that water into wine, so he transformed that hunger into people being satisfied. He took lunch and he fed them all. But notice also, he took dirt, we remind in John's gospel, and gave a man his sight. I used to get covered in dirt as a boy. My poor mum had to cope with the washing. And I used to go fishing a lot. So it meant my hands were often covered in dirt and mud, and I'd eat my sandwiches, and they do say you should all eat a pound of dirt before we die, which is true. I think we're too clean today. But the Lord Jesus took this pile of dirt and he gave a man his sight, because we see the helplessness of this man's condition. He was without sight. He was lost. He was blind. He needed people to show him where to go. He couldn't fend for himself. He couldn't hold down a job. He had no means of supporting himself. He was totally dependent on his family, his friends, and on the stranger who would give him a few bits of coins. He was lost. He needed somebody to reach out to him. We live in a world that's lost, isn't it? But a world that doesn't recognize it's lost. A world that seems to be satisfied with its lot. A world that seems content to turn its back on the things of God and to carry on as if everything is all okay. Well, it's not all okay. We know that. But there is a day of reckoning to come. But there is a helplessness about this individual. And that's why we need Christ to reach out into people's lives. That's why he reached into our lives. Once I was blind, I could not see. Once I was lost, but now I am found. There's nothing worse than being lost, I don't think. Whether you're lost on your journey in your car or lost from your family and your friends, it's the worst thing ever. But to be reunited, I remember getting lost on Margate Beach once. I was so determined that I wouldn't get lost. I walked straight down to the sea, dipped my feet in the water, and it was so cold. I ran back, and my family weren't there. And I have vivid memories of being found and put into a lifeguard station somewhere, and this tannoy came over, and my dad arrived. So wonderful to see my dad. Because I was lost, but then I was found. There's a helplessness about the world in which we live. But you know what Jesus used? He used a pile of dirt. He used the most basic of commodities that were there. Why? Because they were readily available. He didn't need to do that. But he took this pile of dirt, spat on it, rubbed it on this man's eyes. And that's incredible, isn't it? How Jesus just used what's available. And I think sometimes we all feel like this, that we're just not good enough. If only I knew the Bible better. If only I could sing better. If only I could share my testimony better. Well, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus just uses us as we are, just as I am. Sometimes we do ourselves a disservice. We do our Saviour a disservice because we say we're not worthy, we're not good enough. And often that's an excuse, isn't it? And often it's because we're frightened of being embarrassed or we're ashamed or whatever. Let's be the first in the queue. First in the queue. We had food last night, a film night at the church, and Kevin gave out, said grace, and he said, right, women and children first. And they all children rushed up to get the food. Finally, we would rush to serve our Saviour. But lastly, thirdly, remember what happened. That dirt was in the hands of the Master. If I was to take that dirt, it would be what it is, a pile of dirt. And all I would do is smear it on your face. But in the hands of the Master, he transformed that into such a healing power that this man that had no sight could see. No longer was he helpless and lost, but he was healed. And his life was renewed, transformed, because he allowed the hands of Jesus to touch him. Only we would allow more the hands of Christ to touch us. And then we read where towards the end of his ministry, he took a towel and washed the disciples' feet in John's gospel. Washed John's feet. The feet are the most unflattering thing in the world, aren't they, hey? You know, we keep them covered. We put our shoes and socks on. We don't walk around and say, oh, look at my lovely feet. Don't you think they look great? They're smelly, they're sweaty, they're covered in bunions and ingrown toenails, an athlete's foot. Not the most endearing part of our anatomy. And yet, the Lord Jesus demonstrated something that all of us can learn. Because he took this towel and he got on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. He showed them so much love and so much care and so much compassion that even though he is the Son of God, he still took on the form of a servant. And I think one thing that we've lost is that desire to have a servant's heart. Whether it's in church, in school, colleges, in the workplace, wherever it is, there are so many who think it's beneath them now. We got a lady who comes to Stanway, and I'm not saying it's a boast, but she said, Eric, I knew I'd love being at Stanway because you were washing the toilets. And I've never seen the vicar, the pastor, the minister wash the toilets. Why not? Why shouldn't we do these things? Because we're all equal, aren't we? I just had a particular role that I fulfilled, but that didn't mean to say that I was above everybody else. Of course not. We are to be the servants of each other, the servants of our community, because this is what Jesus did. He showed such humility, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At his birth, the angels proclaimed his name. Visitors came from the Far East and gave him gifts. Shepherds left their flocks to go and see him. And yet he got down and humbly washed the feet of his disciples. And you know something? It was the most natural thing that could have happened. It was easy for Jesus to do that. Why? Because that service was born out of love. Three daughters, I'm very blessed with three daughters, a son, and Naomi and Hannah were the first two to get married. They got married within 7 weeks of each other. It was expensive, but it was awesome. But before they got married, they said, "Mum, when we get married, we're not going to clear up after Dad, after our husbands. They can do their own washing, their own ironing, they can make their own tea, because that's the way of the world today." Our son-in-laws are spoiled rotten. They get a cup of tea, they leave it there. They have their tea, it's put in front of them. And I say to Hannah and to them, I say, "Why do you do it?" And they say, "Because we love them." That's why, isn't it? That's why we do these things, because we love each other. That's why we serve the tea and coffee. That's why we work to keep this chapel looking as lovely as it is. Why? Because we love the Lord Jesus. We love each other, and we want to express that in a very practical way. It comes easy. It's the most natural thing in the world. How many men have said, "Oh, I could never change a nappy." And then they get a child. Look at little Theodore this morning. Isn't he adorable? Hey? But I bet he stinks when he's got a dirty nappy. But does Dad turn his nose up? No, what he does, he gets a clean one, cleans the bottom up and puts a clean nappy. Why? Because it's his child. It's the most natural thing there is. Let's learn this naturalness to serve each other. That it should come easy, because it reflects surely the love of God. But it also leads us an example that we should follow. If Jesus can serve his disciples, then surely we can serve each other. If Jesus can serve the community in which he moved, then surely we too must serve the communities to which we are. If Jesus didn't himself, he is above that. Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? So Jesus transformed his disciples' attitude. Yeah, they wouldn't do it, but thereafter they did, because Jesus gave them an example to follow. And very quickly, I must finish, mustn't I? Yes. Lastly, he took up a cross, and there he died, John 19. And this cross wasn't a place of pride. It was a place of shame and of punishment. Criminals were put on crosses. Not good people, not righteous people, but criminals who had done a crime. It was their punishment to hang upon a cross, to have those nails hammered in, to be left to the elements until they breathed their last breath. A horror to the Jewish nation. A cross, a place of shame and punishment, a place that was public so that everybody saw what was going on. Oh, there was no hiding it, was there? And it's incredible that Christ was placed in the middle. There's a one on one side, one on the other. Christ was right in the middle. Almost a position of priority, I guess, in some respects. Or party is not quite the right word. Prominence, perhaps, is a better word. But everybody could see that this man, this teacher that went around doing good, must have not been that good because he's on a cross. All the world could see Jesus. It was very public. And why should it have been like that? You know, there was a time, wasn't there, where we used to hold public executions in this country. And I think at the last recorded public execution, There were hundreds of people there, brought their sandwiches, sat all day. Dreadful, we would say. But no different in the times of the Romans. Everybody knew what was happening. But behind it was motivation of love. Why would Jesus allow himself to be humiliated in that way? To be punished for things he'd never done? He had no sin, but he became sin for us, that we might be set free. Motivated by love. Love for a world that was lost. Love for a world that's under the punishment of God. Love for a world that's under the condemnation of God. And Jesus says, I love you. Isn't that amazing? Why his arms out like that. I love you. And when we greet each other, either with a handshake or a hug, our arms go out, don't they? We don't stand with our hands in our pockets like this. It's to embrace. Jesus took a cross, took the awfulness of a place of execution, and he transformed it into a place where life was received and given. You see, Jesus reveals his glory. And the text that we read in John 2, chapter 11, said, this is first of his miraculous signs. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And when we know him, when we see who he is, how can we but fail to love him? And we looked at various aspects, haven't we, this evening, transforming the water, the food, and what have you. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what the cross does. It transforms us. No longer are we slaves to sin, as we mentioned already today, but we are children of God. No wonder are we condemned to hell, but we have a home in heaven. Hallelujah. No longer are we lost and forgotten, but we are found and we are loved. That's why the cross is so precious. That's why we love Christ so much, isn't it? Because he gave everything that we might receive everything. Let's reflect tonight then at how Christ has transformed our lives. Let's reflect upon the power of the cross to transform each other's lives and individual lives. And let's pray that his glory might be revealed to a world that is blind. A world that is lost. A world that would rather follow the whims of sinful nature than follow the Saviour who died upon a cross. Jesus is the name we honour because he revealed his glory. And we love him because of that. Amen.